I do very much carry that sense of responsibility to give you a well-rounded diet. So I'm not always going to be talking about the stuff that is really fun, like God wants you to prosper, God wants to bless you, God loves you, you are righteous in the eyes of God because of Christ. I'm also going to talk to you about such things as that day that we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. And that's what I'm going to be talking about some more today, is being prepared for Judgment Day. It is very wise of us to stop and think about that now. Not then. It's too late. And I promise you this. I promise you this. If you will take the time, and if I will take the time to think about it now and make adjustments, if necessary, now in our life, in order to prepare properly for that day, I promise you, you will be so thankful that you did. So, what I'm talking about today isn't me being hard on anybody or heavy. I'm actually completely and totally loving on you. Are you with me? I'm loving on you. That's what I'm doing when I'm bringing this message. So I want you to just keep that perspective so that you have the right perspective when I begin to talk about this. I don't want you to start going down like, oh man, let's just get over this and, I'm looking forward to the next series. No, listen. This is good. We need this. Okay? So that's my introduction. Now, let's begin. And I would like to start with us looking at a couple scriptures. The first one, and Lou, if you want to write, I'll give you three that we're going to go into right now in case you want to write them down with your beautiful assistant, Amy, there. Romans chapter 14, I think we'll go with verse 10 to 12. After that, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think I'll start with verse 10, so I might start a little earlier than that. Let me look at that, 2 Corinthians 5. I wrote down 10 in my notes, but I think I'm going to go. Yeah, we'll start at verse 9 through 11, so 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. The third one will be 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there I'm going to start at verse 9 through 15. All right, so the first set of scriptures I want us to look at is Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. Now, this is real. I mean, y'all need to look and make sure this is in your Bibles, too. And if it is, then you'll know this is real. This is actually going to happen in your life. This is going to happen. This day is going to happen. So the question is, do you feel the need maybe to make any preparation for it? That's what you should be asking yourself. All right, now listen. Starting in verse 10. For why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. TJ, this is going to happen for you. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Brian, you will stand there. It's going to happen. Brian, you're going to stand there. I just said Brian. We got two Brians. Craig, Brian, you are going to stand there. Brian, you are going to stand there. Only Brian's.
I think I got it.
Oh, that's great. We're going to have a comedy night one night, and Claire's going to be heading it up. Peter, you will stand there. That day really is coming for you. You will stand there before Christ and be judged for your works here on the earth. I will stand there. That day is coming, and I am going to stand there. I mean, it's really going to happen. Now, this is heavy, and it's beautiful. If I'm wise about it. If I'm wise about it, it's going to be beautiful. If I'm not wise, which means I took no time to stop, consider, and make adjustments, if necessary. My guess is it is necessary for all of us in varying degrees to make adjustments in our life. We need to think about this regularly. Why should we think about this regularly? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. And, you know, I've brought this up a lot of times to people when I'm witnessing to them. And they say, well, you know, I mean, if they give me rebuttals, such things as, now listen, this is good for you. This will help you in witnessing. When they say such things as, well, you know, I mean, Christians, I'll tell you what, sometimes they're the most judgmental people on the planet. Or, you know, they make that comment about hypocrites. There's a lot of hypocrites in the church. Or, you know, my dad was a pastor, and he ended up blah, blah, blah. And they start telling you about all the problems of Christians, right? One thing I say to them frequently in varying ways, I basically say this. I say, you know, when you stand before God, God's not going to ask you about your dad. He's not going to ask you about those other Christians. He's going to say, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. So then what are you going to say to him about your sins? Every time it stops. All that stuff they were going in their mind. They think they're actually getting away. They start going in their mind like, hey, I'm getting off real good with all this stuff. I'm pointing all these fingers, and I just cut right to the chase. You know, when you stand before God, first of all, that hits them like, I was just trying to get you off on all this other stuff, and I just like ignored all that. You know, when you stand before God, he's not going to ask you about them. He's going to say, I'm talking about you. And I'll tell you, you know what I'm doing when I do that? I am loving on them. I'm doing the most loving thing I can do for them. I'm saying, stop it. Stop the nonsense. Let's get your situation fixed between you and God right now. That's an excuse path Satan's gotten you on for years. I'm interrupting that to help you right now. I'm just going to interrupt that thought process. So now I'm also similarly saying to us, let's stop and think about it, and let's get prepared. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 9. Second Corinthians 5, verse 9. I'm having issues. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. This is Paul talking. He says, one thing I do is I make it my aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. This is something I use as a principle in my life and all that I do. I've been a businessman most of my life. I've only been pastoring for a year and a half. Previous to this, my entire life, since I was 13 years old, I've owned my own business. When I was 13, I started off with a paper route, and I've never stopped. I've owned multiple businesses, and one thing I try and keep before me as my principle for everything I do in business is that in all things that I do, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I say that because it's very common in the business world that people make excuses. Well, you know, this is business. I'm just trying to make the deal happen. And so they excuse themselves of all kinds of behavior and things they say and things they do just to make that deal happen. And, you know, God is like not compartmentalized in life. He's not in the church, but he's not in the business. No, he's in your business. He's in your church. He's in your family. He's in every aspect of life. So anyhow, I encourage you to do the same in all areas of your life. Be well-pleasing to the Lord in all that you do. Verse 10 says, for we must, here's why he wants to be pleasing to the Lord in all that he does, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. This is what's going to happen. This is what we'll be judged for. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So you see, Paul here as a minister, he's saying, because of that day, I do all that I can to persuade men to be ready. And this is what I'm trying to do here. I am trying to persuade you and me. By the way, I just want you to know, I am very much preaching to myself right along with preaching to you. There are adjustments that I know I need to make in my own life, including this area. This is kind of a message that is in general, but it's also specifically speaking to this issue of witnessing. It's a work that we've been called to. And I've been taking inventory of my own life and knowing I need to make adjustments. And I'm working on myself. I'm making those adjustments in my heart right now before the Lord so that I can, because I don't want to just step out and do it in willpower, because that won't sustain. I'm wanting to address the issue of why I have not been doing it consistently like I used to. And I'm working on my heart, and I'm loving it because it's changing. The fire is building. It's absolutely building in me. I find myself looking now more for more opportunities than I was 6 months ago. It's absolutely building on the inside of me. So I just want you to know, all of what I'm saying to you, I'm saying to me, I'm loving it. If you're not even listening, I'm enjoying this message myself. I'm stirring myself up in this. So it says, he says here that I work to persuade men knowing the terror of the Lord. And he's referring to the judgment seat. He's talking about that judgment day. Last verse of scriptures, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And starting, what verse did I say I'm going to start at? 9. Okay, we'll start at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Now listen, look at what Paul calls himself. Did he say, I am a lousy procrastinator? I'm a bad builder. No, he says, I am a wise master builder. Interesting. Paul refers to himself as a wise master builder. Why do you suppose that is? Huh? Yeah, but why? Why was he a wise master builder? What made him wise? What made it such that he would be considered a wise master builder? Anyone want to guess? A hint, it has to do with this message. Yes, that's another way of saying it. So I can go with that. But basically, yes, he did what he was told. He did what the Father had called him to do. which was preach Christ crucified. So he says, I'm no fool. I'm a wise master builder. I did what the Father's called me to do. And at the end of his ministry, he said, I kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. Yes, thank you. He says, I ran the race. So here he says, I'm a wise master builder. I'm no fool. I will not stand before the Lord on that day going, Lord, I was just really into and what's that TV show? NCIS, whatever, yes. What is it?
NCIS.
Lord, I was just really, really into NCIS, and, you know, and then there was soccer, and, you know. Paul says, no, I was about my Father's business. Therefore, I am a wise master builder. So when I stand that day before the Lord, I will have works on my right and works on my left. And when the fire from Christ comes, they will stand. So he says, I am a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Do you remember me talking a little bit about that? Was that last Sunday or was that on Wednesday? I talked about the apostles. No, it was a Sunday. Okay, the apostles are, they laid the foundation, we build on it. And another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. Now here he doesn't call it the judgment seat of Christ, but that's what the day, when the day is capitalized, that's what he's talking about. The day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Now I want you to notice that there's the mention of rewards. There will be rewards in heaven. I taught on that a while back. I'm not really going to spend much time on it, but just keep that in mind. I think this is very difficult for all of us, myself included, to really grasp rewards in heaven because we think heaven is so outrageous. How can it get any better? How can there be anything better than heaven itself? But what we must keep in mind is the one who created heaven, that made it so great, is the one who is saying there will be rewards. And how many of you know that a reward is something to be desired? Otherwise, it's not a reward, right? If I tell you all, hey, I have a reward for you, it's a mud cake laced with chocolate-covered rocks. That's not really a reward, is it? Even though I call it a reward, that's not a reward. A reward would be desired, and that's not desirable. The very fact that God calls it a reward means when you and I are there, it will be something we really would like to have. So there are rewards that people are going to receive in heaven. Notice that. And then it says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. The rewards God had planned for you, you will not get, and I will not get. We will suffer loss of those rewards. But he himself will be saved. Wow, praise God. Yet so as through fire. I've explained this before a couple times here, and in fact, I mentioned it just a couple weeks ago, so I won't take a lot of time with it, but basically, it looks like this. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is on the throne. Not God the Father. He's on the white throne judgment. You and I will not go before the white throne judgment. Those who have never accepted Christ, those who have never accepted Christ, will go before the white throne judgment to be judged for their works. We, if we've accepted Christ, we don't go before that. We go before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for our works. The difference between this judgment seat and that judgment seat is no one here will be sent to hell. Everyone here at the white throne judgment will be sent to hell. So we have safety. Here's how it works. Jesus is sitting there. I'm standing here. Brad. All that I've called you to, what part of that did you do? Well, Lord, I did this, and I did this, and this, and this, and I did this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And so I will lay all my works right here. Actually, he'll do it for me. He'll put it all there. And then the judgment of Christ will come in the form of fire. I just picture this massive ball of fire coming right out of him. And it just starts rolling down the aisle and comes right and blows right by me. Right? And it goes right through all my works. And if my works were built of wood, hay, and straw, what will happen to them? They will be consumed. It'll be a pile of white ashes. If my works were made of gold, silver, precious stones, what are they? Those unburnable. Okay. What will happen to them? They will remain. They will be there. Now that is all based on what he has called me to do. Did I do it? Number one. And number two, even if I did what he called me to do, but I did it with a wrong heart, a wrong attitude, that changes it to wood, hay, and stubble. So I must do what he's called me to do and with the right heart. If he says, I want you to go out and witness, and by the way, this is one of the things we are all called to do, which is what I've been trying to really sow into you for the last several weeks when I talked about that we first have reconciliation, then transformation, then what? Duplication. This is the will, the overarching will of God for all of our lives. Reconciliation, that we be reconciled to him, then begins the transformation process. That's for the rest of our life. We're going through a transformation process. He doesn't want us just to get saved, come in and sit on the back pew of a church, but to spend time in the Word, time in his presence, being transformed and becoming more like him. Soon after beginning that walk with him, he wants us to begin a third process, and that is duplication, and that is going out and telling others about Jesus so that they can begin the reconciliation, transformation, and duplication process. So one of the works we've all been called to is to witness. Now, if I go about witnessing and I say to this, I meet this man on the street, and I say, well, I'm always picking on you, I'll pick on Kenton. And I see this man on the street, and I say to him, I saw you, you know, whatever, I'm trying to think of something he did.
And, steal from that bank.
Yeah, I saw you steal from that bank, and you're a sinner, and you're going to hell. Even though there's truth in that, this is not what I've been called to do. I've been told to go and share my faith with other people, not imputing their trespasses to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, memorize it. It's a powerful verse of scripture to memorize. It'll guide your life. It says, not imputing their trespasses to them. It also tells me to do it in love. So if he says, you know what? I don't really believe that kind of stuff. You believe it. You're an idiot. What's wrong with you? Right? And I just start like insulting this guy or whatever. That's not doing it either. So I can say, Jesus, I witnessed to him. I witnessed to him. That'll get burned up. He'll say, that wasn't me. I told you to love him. I told you don't impute trespasses to him. You did your own thing. You weren't doing my thing. The Bible says in those set of verses I just talked about that we are ambassadors for Christ, right? What does an ambassador do?
Represent.
He represents his own message? No. He represents the message of his king or his government. It doesn't even matter if he doesn't agree with it. So what? An ambassador must tell what the king or the government that he is representing, what they have to say. He says, what's that? 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Our job is to do what God says to do. So we may feel like, I feel like I need to tell this guy about his sin. Well, that's your opinion and that's fine, but you're not God. And neither am I. And we are his ambassador. So if you're going to do his work and you want that work to stand, do what he told you to do. Don't impute their trespasses to them. Now, what that does not mean is that you don't tell them about the repercussions of sin in general. So when I'm talking to them, I will tell them, you know, sin has separated us from God. And the ultimate punishment for sin The payment of sin is death. It's death, which means separation from God for all of eternity, and we will spend eternity in hell. I'll tell them that. I'm not talking to them about any particular sin. I'm not pointing out their sins and saying you're a sinner because you smoke dope, because you commit sexual immorality, whatever. I don't talk about that. That's between them and God's already dealt with it. He already dealt with it. He put his sins on Jesus, and God poured out his wrath. Done. Now, if he doesn't accept Christ, his sins will send him to hell. So I tell him that in general. Do you understand the difference? Okay, so I'm not pointing out their sins to them. So that work that I've been called to is to witness God's way. So I tell them about Jesus. I witness to them in love. If so, it's made of gold, and it will stand the fire. So here comes the fire down from Jesus, and it goes through me and through all of my works. And, you know, they may all get burned up because I didn't do them well. But I will remain. It says, yet, is that one part still up there? Okay, verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. All right, that's where we get that. Yet so as through fire. So I get saved, but through fire. Now, if you would, put up Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Why is it that I will remain? If I didn't do any of my works well here on the earth, maybe I did nothing well, why do I remain? Exactly. Because I am not my own work. I didn't get myself here into heaven. Because we are his workmanship. And what he did right. He did it with a right heart. He served the Father when he was here on the earth. He did the Father's will, and he did it with a right heart. And so his work remains. So I am saved. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Now, so I want you to understand, what I'm talking about in this whole message is not our salvation. That's not in question here. That's not even on trial at the judgment seat of Christ. Our salvation is intact. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What's the next three words? Good works. That's what I'm wanting to talk to you about. Not us and our salvation. That's not in question if you've accepted Christ. I'm talking about these works on both sides that we've been called to do. Principle one of all is our ministry. We've all been called to one ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and many other places, but that's the main one. I just want to keep saying this. At least you know one section of scriptures you can go to. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 says we have been given the ministry of what?
Reconciliation.
That's what's been committed to us by God. And he's going to say, Aaron, what did you do with your ministry of reconciliation? No, Aaron will say, Lord, I led many to you. Yes, he will say. Let me ask you, I'm going to ask you two questions. I should have said this in the very beginning of the message. I have two questions for you. Do you want the abundant life that Jesus Christ has called us to? I mean, really, do you want that life? Jesus said the thief, John 10:10, maybe you can put that up, John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal. If the thief shows up, he says, that's the only reason he shows up. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But why did Jesus come? But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came that we would have an abundant life. Are you experiencing the abundant life? Would you like to experience more of it?
Amen.
Do you want the abundant life that Jesus says we can have? Second question. On that day, at judgment day, when you stand before Christ, do you want to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant?
Amen.
That's what I'm talking to you about. I'm talking to you about the ability to have the abundant life here on earth and stand before the King on that day and have him say, "Well done, Brian. Well done, Andy. Well done, Laura. Well done, Brett. Well done, Julie. Well done, Brad. Well done, Margie." That's what I want to hear. I know you do too. Well done. So how do we do that? How do we ensure that we will hear those words? One, that we will experience the abundant life, and two, that we will hear "well done." If I stand there before him and I've done all these works, I helped in the nursery, I fed the poor, I did all kinds of other things, but not one of them is actually the one ministry that he's called us to share Christ with others. Do you think, even though I might have a lot of these little trophies, they'll stand about this tall, the ones of sharing Christ stand about eyeball to eyeball level with you? Very tall, big trophies. If I don't have a single one of those, and I've got a whole bunch of these little ones, do you think that would qualify for the statement, "Well done"? I think not. I don't see any way that it would qualify for that. So I'm just trying to encourage you that if you really want to prepare for that day, you cannot ignore the one ministry that you and I have been called to. I know that's heavy, but let me ask you, would you rather hear it and consider it and go before the Lord to address it and get adjustments done and make adjustments in your life now, where when you can do something about it? Or just, you know, "My pastor never told me that," and then you stand there before Jesus and then you'll be looking over at me, "Hey!" So, you know, I'm doing my part. Yeah, amen. Thank you for that. You know, there are scriptures that talk about that we have no fear in judgment day. 1 John 4:17 is one of them. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so were we in this world." We may have boldness in the day of judgment. And you may think, you know, and I've preached that, I've shared that with you guys a lot. Because, and I love the ending of that verse, "because as he is, so are we in this world." And you know, I've shared this scripture a lot. I love this scripture. And you may look at this and say, "Well, how does this work in the face of what you're talking about right now? All of a sudden, it says I will have boldness in the day of judgment. Now I've got a bunch of fear on me, thanks to you. How do these two things work?" Here's another verse, in case that's not bad enough. Let me make it worse. Romans 5:9. "Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Another verse that says, "No fear." So how does this work with what I'm talking about? You need to understand what these two verses are referring to is your salvation. And that's what I explained. When the fire comes down, you will remain. And that's what these are referring to. All right? They're not talking about whether or not you did the works that God's called you to on the earth. That's a whole different issue. That's why Paul talks about knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men, be about the Father's business. I just wanted to bring those up in case you think, "Well, where's all that about? I thought I wasn't supposed to have any fear and I have boldness in the day of judgment." Yes, as it relates to your salvation. It's not in question. Amen? Do you understand that? All right. So, now, I have a bunch of scriptures here talking about rewards, but I don't think I'm going to spend any time on it. Other than maybe, let me just do this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. I want you to consider this story, verses 14 through 30, which is a lot. Maybe I'll just summarize. It'll be good to have it up there, but I'll just summarize this story for the sake of time. This is the story, or the parable of the talents. Jesus gives a story, and he says, "The kingdom of God is like a man who goes off to a far country." The king, or the owner of the land, goes off to a far country. But previous to going, he gives out talents. talents to three of his servants. To the one he gives five talents. To another he gives two, and to another one. Right? And he says, conduct business while I'm gone. So then he goes away. And while he's gone, the one who has five talents puts it to work and he produces five more. The one who has two does the same thing. He doesn't produce five more. He only produces two more. But he received two and he produced two more. It says in that verse that he gives each according to his several ability. So, you know, just a little side note there. You really don't want to judge your work by someone else's work. You know, like, for example, I've told you I've led quite a few people to the Lord. And you may kind of look and go, man, I'll never be able to catch up to that or whatever. Maybe I've been given more gifts and I'm going to be held more responsible for those. And there's other people, I know one guy in particular who's led 20,000 people to Christ. You know, and I could look at that and go, man, I got a lot of work to do. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. But I don't know what kind of talents God has given to him. Maybe he's got incredible giftings of all types. You know what I'm saying? It could be God's given to each person different levels of talent. So all I'm saying is don't worry so much about what someone else has done. Just speak to God about what you should be doing. You know kind of where you are, your level of ability, and whether or not you're doing what God's called you to do. Don't judge it based on someone else. All right, so in this story, it kind of reveals that when he says he gives to one man five and to another man two and to another man one. Well, the story ends with the one who had five made five more. And what does the Lord say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. Five, and he made five more. Now, this one has two, and he only made two more. This guy made five more. This guy only made two more. What's Jesus' answer to him? Did he say, hey, you did kind of a half-baked job? He says the exact same words to him. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because he did based on what he had. Based on the talents and abilities that he had. Maybe he just didn't have the same charisma as the other guy. Maybe he didn't have the same intellect as the other guy. Maybe he doesn't have the same whatever. Talents and ability. But the point is, so that's just kind of a side note. But he gave to the one five, he gave to the one two, and they did the father's business. The next one buried it. Now, he explains why he buried it to the master. When the master returns, he says, Lord, when the Lord says, so what did you do? He says, Lord, I knew you to be a harsh master. You reap where you have not sown. So I buried it just to keep it safe. Now, here, you can have it back. And Jesus, or the master, says to him, you wicked and unprofitable servant. You knew me to be a harsh master and that I reap where I have not sown. What's the other part? Gathered or something? Whatever. Is it the next? So, and he says, so you should have at least given, you know, put it with the banker so that we'd collect the interest. I'd get something for it. Now, here's the point I want to bring out about this. I want you to notice what stopped the one who did nothing? What kept him from doing it? Fear. He allowed fear to keep him from doing what the Father had called him to do. And he just buried his talent. The other two simply obeyed the Lord. They just did what the Father called him to do. And so, you know, the one, now here's another thing that's said about the one with the five. Jesus said in ending it, I think it's also in this set of scriptures, he says that the one who had many, he who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. He who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. It's a secret to the abundant life. Doing what God's called you to do, one of the blessings that comes out of that is the abundant life God's called you to here on the earth. So I just want to encourage you, don't let fear cause you or me to be like the man with the one talent, We cannot let fear rob us of what God has for us. Secondly, I want to say out of that parable is that if we'll be about the Father's business and do what he's called us to do, you may think that's a fearful thing. Well, it may be necessary, and almost certainly will be, that you have to push through fear initially. But what you will step into, you will walk through a door with obedience. Obedience opens a door, and you will step into the life of obedience. I mean, the life of abundance. So when I asked you before, do you want that life of abundance? And you were saying yes to that. I wanted to use this to say, this is one of the major keys for stepping into that. You cannot have it without it. Impossible. We must be obedient to what God has called us to do, or we will never experience. You may have an okay life. It may be a perfectly fine life. It won't be the abundant life that Jesus talks about. You cannot live in that abundant life apart from being obedient to what God has called us to. So that's just an encouragement to say, listen, I want that abundant life, and I see now by this word, I have to be obedient to God or I'm not going to experience it. I'm kidding myself if I think that I will. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, I will give to each one according to your works. Jesus says in Revelation 22, that first one was Revelation 2, verse 23. This one's Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Jesus is coming back, and he's bringing his rewards with him to give to everyone according to their work. The rewards are real. Now, you may think, that seems selfish. I don't want to be doing things for God because of rewards. Well, who's the one that told us about them? I rest my case. All right. Let me try and bring some sense. I actually have two completely different sermons that I prepared. One of them I worked on for 2 days. That wrapped it up last night about midnight. The other one I did this morning. Total change again. You know, huh? I'm actually preaching from both. So that's why it made me think of it, because I'm switching from this one now, going to the other one. All right, so I'm going to shift gears here a little bit. I'm going to talk now. I've been saying we need to be about the Father's work. And my thought is, now you're thinking, okay, I know I need to be doing it, but I have fear still. And I want to address that fear just a little bit more. I've talked about it for the last couple of weeks. I just want to hit it a little bit harder again right now. I'm going to address that issue of fear. Number one, I said to you, I made a very strong statement 2 weeks ago. If you remember, I said, okay, here comes some meat. And everyone's like, woohoo! And then I said it and it was silent. Do you remember that? It was very silent. I said, yeah, it's not as exciting as you may think initially, but actually meat is phenomenal. That statement was, I said it a couple different ways, but basically we care more about the respect of the world than we do about the respect of the Father. That is the real reason we don't witness to other people. Now, you may argue with that in your mind and say, that's not true. I absolutely respect God more than I respect the world. I would even think that true of myself if it wasn't for the word that says otherwise. The word, you may say, Brad, there's no way that's true. I know. I respect God. There's no way in the world I respect the world more than I respect God. I absolutely respect God more than I respect the world. If that were true, you and I, if that were true in our life, we would be about the Father's business telling the world about God. The reality is we respect the world more than we respect the Father. Now, I said that and I said, now that's, I know that's heavy, but that's the truth. And the Word of God says that if we want to grow up in the Lord, we need to be able to receive solid food or meat. It hit me later, a couple days later, that people could look at that and go, well, that was just your opinion. Why are you calling that the meat of the word? That was just your statement, your opinion. You follow me? I didn't even think about that. It didn't even hit me until a couple days later that people might be thinking that. In my perspective, I know that it's accurate to the word, so it's the truth. So I just said it like it's the word of God. But later I realized you could be thinking otherwise. And so I kind of brought that before the Lord, like, oh yeah, Lord, that was like, that could easily be perceived as just my opinion. Lord, what scriptures would support that? Even though I know for a fact they're there, I couldn't think of a scripture that would actually say that, you know? Nothing came to my mind right then. I didn't feel like the Lord gave me anything. A couple days later, I'm in bed at night, just reading the word, not even thinking about the message at all, just wanting to have my own time with the Lord and to just enjoy the word, drinking the word, and hopefully we just get something from heaven, just, you know, feeding from heaven. So I'm just sitting there, and I just picked a scripture at random, you know, how the Holy Spirit gets involved in those random choices. And I just started reading, and look at this. Put up John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. I want you to look at this. And when I read this, right then, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, there you go. You asked me for what scripture would that be, and here it is. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but, now look at the group of people he's talking about, the ones that believed in him, not the unbelievers, the ones that believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Is that not almost verbatim what I said? And I like the way he put it a lot better. Now listen, they believed in Jesus. So that's who he's talking about. He's talking about people who actually believed in him. Now understand, they didn't just think he was a good teacher. When they said they believed in him, Jesus was declaring himself to be the Son of God. I mean, so much so, they tried to stone him a half a dozen times. They tried to throw him off cliffs. They knew what he was saying, and they believed. This is the Son of God. And yet, amazingly, they still preferred to be in with the culture more than to follow God. I mean, if you said to them, you care more about men than you do about God. These are the Jewish people, very religious people. I can almost assure you they would want to stone you for saying that, for accusing them of it. They'd say, absolutely not true. We love God. Are you with me? The Jewish people, if you said to them, you love the praise of men more than God, they would absolutely argue with it. There's no way in the world they would agree with that. Yet Jesus, I'm so glad he puts it right here. He says, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So now you have it from the Word of God, so there's no skirting around that one. So anyhow, I want you to know, I know that that is a very serious word. So the question you may have is, all right, I see it. So how do I deal with it? How do I deal with truth that is not yet reality in my life? All right, I agree. I have a fear issue, and I'm more concerned about the respect of people than I am the respect of God. I don't like that. Now listen, I want you to know, I'm saying this to myself. I've been saying this to myself now for weeks as I started getting into this, and I realized this about myself, because there's, even though I don't feel that that's true in my life, I don't let my own thinking override what the Word of God says. This is the truth. And I got to thinking about it. Why did I witness so much in the beginning? I mean, right now I lead people to the Lord on a fairly regular basis, but nothing like I did in the beginning. The first couple years, I was leading hundreds of people to the Lord every year. Rare did a day go by, a day, that I did not lead someone to Jesus. Rare. It was an unusual day. If I didn't lead someone to Jesus in this any given particular day, it was a strange day for me. Now it's nowhere near that. Why? You know, the bottom line is, I was so in love with God that I did not care what people thought. I just had to tell them about God. Do you remember the analogy I gave with, you're inside of a glass enclosure and there's people out there throwing rocks and you're going to stay inside because it's safe, right? And that's kind of the analogy of the fear of people throwing rocks at you, you know, the rejection, whatever. So we stay back where it's safe. But what would change that? I said, if you had your six-year-old daughter out there, would that change anything? You wouldn't even think twice. I mean, literally, you'd just be like busting through the door, running out there, rocks and all, grabbing the daughter and coming back. Why? What changed? Your love for the daughter overwhelmed any concern of the fear of the rocks. Right? So I don't know if you got the analogy before. That's what I was saying. It's the love that we would have for the Father that overwhelms any fear of the what man would have to say or man would do or man would think of us. So then you have this dilemma. Well, all right, I've got an issue. Apparently I don't have the love for God that I used to have, and I'm saying the same thing to myself. So what's the problem? Or what do I do? What's the solution? Here's how you deal with it. Whenever there's a truth in the Word of God that strikes your heart, you read that and you go, ooh, ow. That's not me. I mean, or that is me. It's identifying something, or it's saying I should be doing something and I'm not doing it. You know, either way. It's telling me something I should be doing and I'm not doing it, or tell me something I should not be doing and I am doing it. The light of God's Word, when it shines on and finds a dark place in our heart, the light of God's Word shines on a dark place in our heart. Here's what you should not do. Do not run from it. That's what most do. As long as you do that, you remain immature. You will never grow up in the Lord. Period. If you want the abundant life only comes to the mature. That's another thing you need to know about. If you want to experience the abundant life, you have to say, I need to mature if I want the abundant life. Okay, the light of God's Word shines on a place in my heart. I see it's shining on a dark spot. First thing I do not do is run from it. I stay there. And I let the light of God's Word shine, reveal. What it's doing is revealing something to me. All right? Now, first of all, let me ask you a question. Do you think God just learned about it right then when you learned about it? Okay. So do you think that means he's already known about it all along? All right. So is he freaking out now that you just found out about it? No. You might be and I might be, but he's not. So when something's revealed, just remember, oh, you've already known about this all along, haven't you? I'm the one that's just learning about this. Okay, so we don't need to be afraid of God's thoughts towards it, knowing he's known about it all along. And has he been loving you all this time? He's still loving you. You see what I'm saying? So it's okay. Now just say, oh, wow. Okay, Father, I need to take care of this. So here's how you do it. Take the truth and go into your prayer closet with it and go before the Father. Because you and I can do nothing about it on our own. It takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to change our heart. So we take the truth and we go into our prayer closet with it. Just thinking about it throughout the day and being bothered by it and it's really bugging me. That's not going to get it done. You have to take the truth and go into your prayer closet and take it before the Father. Father, God, I see this, Lord. Lord, your word says that these men who knew you and believed in you they weren't willing to confess you because they wanted the acceptance of their culture. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. You realize back then to be kicked out of the synagogue, that is a major society faux pas. I mean, that's societal faux pas. I mean, that's something that is not good. You get kicked out of the synagogue. I mean, just imagine if you got kicked out of Agathos. Because just something you did, and we just said, hey, man, you're not allowed to fellowship here anymore. Sorry, go find someplace else. I mean, and other people talk to you, hey, why aren't you going to Agapos anymore? You try and make up some excuses because you don't want to tell them why, because you're ashamed. I mean, that's a little teeny tiny thing. Agapos is just one of thousands of churches, right? I mean, you know, there'd be a little bit of shame involved with that. What if there was only one synagogue in the entire city of Columbus and everyone goes to it and you can't go anymore? Now, all of society knows you've been kicked out. So it was a major deal to be kicked out of the synagogue. They didn't want that. So in the same way, we respond to the whole world. We back away from the world because we want the world's acceptance. It's the same exact picture is what I'm trying to say. This parable is talking about us. Father, so I go into my prayer time, I take it before the Father, and I say, Father, I see this, it's me. I don't like it, it's embarrassing to even say it to you, Father, but that's me. I am afraid. And I am allowing my desire for their acceptance to override my desire for your acceptance. Now, I just realized another thing you might find a little contradiction here. You may think, well, I thought the Bible says that we're accepted. You've preached it, Brad, for months. We're accepted, we're accepted, we're accepted. 100%. No question. Again, that's talking about our relationship with the Father, right? We are accepted in the beloved. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and what? Acceptable and perfect the will of God. What's that acceptable? That to do the will of God, in to have the will of God played out in your life such that it's acceptable to the Father, that's the acceptable I'm talking about, where you're doing the will of God in your life and it's acceptable before the Father. It's not talking about you being acceptable, but your works being acceptable before the Father. All right, you with me? That's the acceptable I'm talking about. God, I care more about their acceptance than I do about your acceptance, that I'm doing stuff that's acceptable before you, that I'm walking out your will. So here's what we do. We take it to the Father in prayer, and we allow God to begin to do the work in our life. Father, I need my heart changed. I don't want it to be like this. Now, let me give you a quick closing three steps I would suggest. I just kind of gave you one, but I'm going to give it to you real quick. There was a whole other thing I wanted to go into, and I'm just, because I had two messages, I'm kind of jumping back and forth between the two. I've totally lost this, but I don't want to leave without this. This is good stuff. This is practical. I'm going to give you three very practical steps to get rid of the fear and be able to move out and do God's will. There's two ways to fill up a bucket. If you have a bucket, and you're wanting God's Spirit, you want to be filled with the abundance of life, right? There's two things you have to address. One is what's going into the bucket and what's going out of the bucket. If you've got holes in your bucket, that's one issue. You got to put stuff in, and you also have to stop it from going out. Are you with me? So the first thing I'm going to talk about is a hole in the bucket. That needs to be plugged, and then when you start putting things into the bucket, it'll remain. A hole in your bucket is this. If you are spending time sucking down the world's message, the world's message is going to fill you with fear. If you are hooked up to the cable Satan network and you're watching all of his propaganda, especially sitcoms, I know I'm kind of really meddling here, but I mean the sitcoms, they aren't just garbage. It left garbage a decade ago. It's full on into blasphemy. It is the time where God says in the last days they will call good evil and evil good. You know, you think it's innocent because there's humor in it and you're laughing. Oh, it's just a good program. If you really think that about virtually any sitcom that's on TV today, you are deceived. They are so far gone. It's loaded with sexual innuendos and all the laughter that goes with it, and then when they talk about, like a marriage or whatever, they will, speak disparagingly of it. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's blatant, and sometimes it's subtle. They're both super dangerous. They're both poisonous. They'll talk about the belief system of those righteous people and laugh about it, And you find yourself, you know, even though they can do it in a way that's actually hilarious, and you find yourself laughing, your guard is down, you're sucking it up, and pretty soon you find yourself going, man, I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be seen as one of those people. You don't even realize what's happening to you. You're literally drinking in and eating the propaganda that is filling you with fear, making you think this is how everybody thinks. And so now you don't want to do it. I don't know if that was enough, if you got it. I want to suggest to you, cut it off. Cut it off. Stop drinking that in. All right? Number two, spend. Now that's plugging the hole in the bucket. The next one's putting water, clean water into the bucket. Spend time in the Word and in prayer with God daily. And I'm not talking about that five-minute devotional, that devotional book, and you read that one page of it, and then you go off. Those are wonderful. Those are great. But my goodness, if that's your entire meal, that's like literally, it's like eating two Ritz crackers every day and saying, I don't know why I'm skinny as a rail and I'm in the hospital all the time. And, you know, because you're living on two Ritz crackers every day. You need to eat. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you shall be my disciples, and that you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. But he said, abide. That's a strong word. It's like you live there. It means you set up camp. You live in there. If you abide in my word. So cut off the negative garbage going into your head. Put in the word of God. And then number three, pray for boldness. This is scriptural. I will never tell you to pray for faith. It's unscriptural. You can't find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about praying for faith. You'll find where the disciples, for example, asked Jesus, help us with our faith, but he didn't say, pray and the Father will give it to you. That wasn't his answer. But it is scriptural to pray for boldness. One place is Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And it says, Lord, grant your servants that we may have boldness to preach your word. And several verses later, it mentions how they went out and boldly proclaimed the word of God. Do you think that's a coincidence? Same chapter. Actually, it's the next chapter, but several verses later. It's not a coincidence. It's good to pray for boldness. God, give me boldness. Now, here's what I would suggest when you pray for that. Don't think, well, I'm going to wait till I've got boldness and then I'll go. I prayed. I'm waiting for boldness. That's not how it works with the Father. Pray for boldness in faith, believing that you receive it. He heard it. The Father will answer your prayer. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. He will answer it. 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions we've asked of him. So the key is ask according to his will. If you ask according to his will, he says, we know we get it. Well, if you ask for boldness to preach the gospel, is that according to God's will? Then you know you got it. All right, so pray it in faith. Now, what you do, step out onto the water. Amen. And watch what happens. The boldness will be there. You start off in a little bit of fear and trepidation, but then you start talking, all of a sudden, boldness just comes all over you. Boom, there it is. You just start rocking. You'll never experience that if you don't step out. Pray, believe God for it, and then step out. You know, the waters never parted until what? He put his foot into the water. But you know the water was still there? Very scary when he stepped into the water. You know what I'm talking about in the wilderness when the Israelites had to go across the Jordan? He had to step. I was trying to remember if it was the Red Sea or... It was both, wasn't it?
But particularly about the Jordan River.
Okay. Yeah, until the priest's feet hit the water did not part. That's just how God works. Do you believe me? Yes. Then step in. But Lord, why don't you part it first, then I'll step in. Do you believe me?
Yes.
Then step in. Faith without works is dead. If you believe me, start. Open your mouth. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say. Just do it. Open your mouth. Can I talk to you for a minute? Yeah. What about? Come on, Lord. Where's the boldness? I want to talk to you about Jesus, if that's all right. You want to talk, bam, then the boldness will be there. You watch. It'll work. If it doesn't, you come back to me and talk to me about it. No. No, it'll work. Praise God. All right, let's pray over it. Let this word be sealed. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you would seal this word, that none of us would forget about the judgment seat of Christ, and we'd keep it before our eyes at all times, that we would do as you've instructed us to do, and to set our mind on things above and not things on the earth. That we would be eternity-minded in our life. Father, let this be stirred up in our hearts, that it would not leave us. Let it be sealed, I pray, right now by the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for all of us right now that you would grant us boldness to speak your word and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to a dying world. Grant us boldness, Lord. Father, I thank you for sealing this word. I pray for divine appointments this week for every one of us to have those opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. And I thank you for it.